You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Yeah, thank you. Don't forget the missions trip coming up this month, too, for our students. We like to keep our students busy, and that's a good thing because our students are constantly engaging the Holy Spirit and what he has going on for them. So that's good news. This morning, I want to get right into it. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7. So if you got Bibles, you can open up right into chapter 7. We're going to finish the chapter today. We started chapter 7 last week. And as we get into it, we're kind of finding that we're talking about the law and how important the law really is and how also we are also dead to the law at the same time. It's important, but we're also dead to it. It kind of just feels like a roller coaster we're on right now, right? Like, I love roller coasters. If you love roller coasters, you can do like a woo. But if you don't like roller coasters, I get it. Also, because like nothing says I don't want to do that. Like looking at a giant towering thing held together by just like poles that swings you around and throws you out of place. I get it. If you don't like it, it's like the near death experience for me. That like it's like this is so fun. But for my wife, she's like I won't touch it. I won't even look at it. She likes to pretend sometimes that she's brave enough, but when we were first started dating, her sister got married, and she went to Disney World because her sister got married at Disney World, which is a big, cool thing. We had only been dating for about a month, and I told her I love roller coasters, and she's like, oh, I think she was trying to show how brave she could be, but so she went on the crazy, crazy roller coaster that is Splash Mountain, and I have a picture I want to show you. This is Sabrina on our roller coaster here. She's the one screaming, as you can see. And then her brother and her dad are behind her and next to her, and they're doing mustaches because Sabrina was like, let's all do mustaches with a picture. It'd be hilarious. It'd be so cool. And Sabrina didn't quite get the mustache on her face. I asked her if I could show this picture, by the way. She said it was okay. But this sometimes is how our life feels like, right? It feels like we're going up and we're having a good time. We're really ready to experience like the thrill of life, or we're really excited for our Christian life. But sometimes we go down a drop and we have the best intentions for life, but this is how we end up looking. And I think our lives as Christ followers feel this way too often. And it's because of the roller coaster of emotions. It's because of the ups and downs that we go through when it comes to sin and interacting with the law. And how do we do that? There's this moment where you look at maybe your life and you see yourself falling and you're wondering, why aren't I climbing right now? I thought I would be climbing. Or why haven't I leveled out? You know, why can't I just be level, on a level ground? Or better yet, yeah, like ascending into glory with Jesus. Why aren't I just always going up? What's with the down? Well, today in Romans 7, we're going to look at where Paul talks a lot about what our problem is, what cannot fix it, and the only thing that can save us that really can fix that problem. So last week we ended with verse 13. We're going to start in verse 14 today. And I want to briefly remind us from last week there. I want to say there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. We talked about that last week, how good the law truly is. And the law does two things. It reveals our sinful nature, who we are as a person. It reveals our sin. And in a strange way, it provokes us to even more sin. The law not only does not only expose our sin, but it magnifies it. It's like I used an analogy last week. It's like an X-ray machine that scans you and tells you where you're broken. And we shouldn't get mad at the law for telling us we're broken. We should be thankful that the law, God loved us so much, he gave us the law to show us where our brokenness was so we would realize how deeply we actually need him. And so Romans, I'm going to read just verse 14 really quick of chapter 7. It says, continuing on, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And this begins Paul's monologue with himself. So the rest of the chapter, we're going to see Paul, who has been talking to the readers since Romans chapter 1, he almost takes a break and he begins to talk to himself a little bit. And he lets us hear his inner dialogue. And it's like, he's not the one writing Romans, by the way. He's speaking it, and there's a scribe writing this for him. So I almost look at this part of Romans chapter 7 as he's saying what he wants to be said, and someone's writing it down. And then maybe Paul forgot to say, like, okay, take a break. I just need to collect my thoughts for a second. And the scribe was like, just What are you saying? What are you saying? You want me to write this? We're going to get into that today, and it's his inner thoughts. So we find out that the law is spiritual, and when we come to faith, we become spiritual as well, with one limitation: our physical bodies, our sinful flesh that still remains. When we come to faith in Jesus, we become a new spiritual creation in this life, and the flesh we still reside in that houses our sin remains. Sin, remember, is singular, not plural, like this act of sin, not sins. We no longer have sin, a sin nature, but we do still have sin living inside of our earthly bodies. And you're going to see the word flesh come up a lot, or throughout all of chapter 7, but especially the second half. And the Greek word they use is the Greek word sarx. And that's what it looks like in the Greek. And it literally means, it's the word for flesh, but in correlation between, you use the word flesh with our sinful nature in correlation with our spiritual nature. So it's a word that literally defines who we are physically versus who we are spiritually. And our flesh drags us into a struggle with our spirit. And that's what we're talking about this morning, church, is how God's grace is greater than our struggle. Yeah. It really is. God's grace over us in our lives that he's given us is greater than our struggle. And this is the struggle of our Christian lives that we face. You know what you want to do, right? You know what is right. The problem is we have the same problem we'll see that Paul's going to get into with himself. We have that same problem. The problem is not a lack of what, of knowing what is good or a desire to be good or to do good, because as God's creatures in his creation, even those who are not saved know what good is and they want to be good. It's not a lack of knowledge. It really is a lack of power. I know what's right, and I know what the right thing to do is, and I want to do it, but how to do it, it's just not in me. There is nothing wrong with the law. It's just incomplete in a way. The law lays down the rules, and it does it so beautifully and perfectly, but the law that gives us rules without the instructions of exactly or the power of how to live it out. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19, this is where we see Paul really start to struggle within himself. It says this: I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is written, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature, in my sarx. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And verse 19 says, For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself that sounds something like this? Right? Especially when you sin or you mess up and you're kind of feeling like, oh, I don't want to tell anyone about this. This is icky and gross. I don't want anyone to find out about this. Like, I really wish I could do the thing I want to do, but the thing I want to do, I cannot do. Have you ever had that? Yeah, me too. It is the sin still dwelling in your sarx, in that flesh, that sin nature versus your spiritual nature that causes your physical body to commit sins. Your body is not yet redeemed, and your identity in Christ as a child of God, though, is. This is an important distinction. Your body, your physical body, has not yet been redeemed, but your spirit, the soul, the breath of life God breathed into you has been. We don't have to be ashamed of the sin nature still in our physical bodies, though, because our spirit has a new identity in Christ. Here is where the law falls short. Like I said, the law tells you exactly what to do, but it does not help you to actually live it out. The law told us what we need to do to be accepted by God, but it does not tell us how to do those things. Like Paul said in the last week's, in verse, I believe it was 11, he said, I would not have known what coveting was if a law did not tell me, do not covet. The law can kind of seem like it's, you know, a set of building instructions. Have you ever had to build anything from IKEA before? And it tells you what to do, but it doesn't always tell you how to do it. There's just a picture of the guy there in the beginning of the thing giving you a thumbs up. Like, and he's standing there like this with his tool belt on, like, you got this. And you just get pictures and there's 6 different sizes of screws, and it doesn't tell you exactly which screw to use. They just expect that you'll be able to see a picture and know which screw to use. Maybe some of you guys are really technical in here, and you're like, I love IKEA. It's so fun putting those together. That's not me. Serena and I's first big argument was over a piece of IKEA furniture, probably. That could not be true. That could be true, could not, I don't know. But I know I hate it. Romans 7, verses 20 through 24, as he keeps going, says this. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find the law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the laws of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Do you hear Paul's emotions coming out now? This is about him. Everything up to this point has been about what the church needs to know. But this section almost feels like he wrote it for himself. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul's not denying his responsibility as a sinner at all. He knows he's responsible for every sin he commits. He doesn't blame some evil twin like Saul for his sin. He recognizes that there is something inside of him that is countering his true identity in Jesus Christ. His identity in Jesus is the real Paul, who is made new according to the new man and given a new nature. And when we sin, we act against our nature as a new creation. In the body of Jesus, when Jesus came and he died for us and he gave us a new nature, we sin in conflict with that nature. This is why it's a struggle within you. Paul sees that there is an evil present inside of himself, and he knows that the same evil is in every single person, even those who are saved. Only the person who attempts to do good is aware of this kind of struggle, though. The new creation in Christ, the new believer, struggles against their flesh, against that sark's sin nature, and only those who have been made new can truly know this inner struggle between sin and spirit. Because we have heard, we have been taught, we have understood what the law has said, what God has said, do not do. Where God drew a line in the sand and he said, don't cross the line. We know where that line is, and we feel guilt, we feel shame, we feel the tension between wanting to stay behind the line and wanting to step over the line. We never really know how hard it is to stop sinning until we try to stop sinning. Do you remember what it was like before? Maybe your life of Christ, maybe you were born into a Christian family like I was. I've been raised in the church, and I'm fortunate that I don't really remember what it was like to not follow Jesus. But if that's you, do you remember what it felt like to try and stop? And I guess I should rewind and say, I know what it's like to try and not sin as well. Just because I was born in the church doesn't mean I don't know what that feels like. The life you lived before, though, you were bothered. You weren't bothered as much by your sin. Sometimes we wish we can go back to that carelessness where it didn't matter. But for context here, I want to warn you, when you think about like going backwards and like, I wish I could not care so deeply about how I live or what I do, you might be thinking it's really hard having the devil as an enemy. And I will see that's true. But I want to ask, I would say, if it's really hard having the devil as an enemy, maybe try having him as a friend and seeing how good that goes for you. To be an even worse place to be in. The real you is not the old self that was crucified with Christ. The flesh nature is not the real you. And this is why I want us to understand this morning, church, is that you are made new. Just, even though you struggle with sin, you are made new. You have a new life, a new spirit that God has put in you. The Holy Spirit who dwells within you, like it says in Ephesians, now guides you, and it's that conflict with your flesh. It's not the other way around where your sin is on top and your God's spirit is on the bottom. We have flipped those. The tension still remains, But at least now we know because of the law. And the Bible tells us this plainly. We read this in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, where Paul said, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This battle to honor God and live for him does not really begin until we are made new in his image. Because until we are made new in his image, we are living for ourselves in our image. Then the battle to glorify God with our bodies and really live for him truly begins. We talked about this in Romans 6. I firmly believe Paul is describing the struggle of every believer in Jesus, that we all have it. Having the experience found in verses 23, that there is this struggle occurring in our minds in the law of sin, grappling with our inner selves who want to delight in God and be a delight to God. He understood the struggle so much that God inspired him to write this section of 7. But I think that Paul closed out chapter 7 with good news. He spends this entire chapter talking about the law, how it's good, how we're dead to it, and what it means. And he lets us into his inner thoughts. But this is where we see where our victory is in the Christian life, right here in verse 25. Where is our victory in the Christian life? Because up to this point, Paul has been describing someone who has tried everything. Someone who's tried everything that they can do to live for God, to please God, to live a righteous life for God through their own energy and through their own will power. But they just couldn't do it. Paul just couldn't do it. If it was possible through our own willpower, we would not have needed Jesus. We wouldn't have. We desperately needed Jesus to show us how to fulfill the law that we didn't know how to fulfill because we couldn't. And if you think otherwise, I would challenge you this morning, go ahead, just stop sinning from now forward. Go ahead. I'll wait. I wouldn't take that challenge. I would shy away from it. I'd step back and be like, no, you guys go first. You can volunteer for that. Because Romans, I'm going to read 24, and I'm going to read verse 25, and it says this: "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And Paul ends the chapter with this verse. He says, "Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, my sarx, that flesh, a slave to the law of sin." You know, the Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing, not of your body, but of your mind. Paul cries out in desperation for deliverance here in verse 25. We all have this moment though, right? Maybe you know when this moment is in your life, when we come to Jesus and we cry out for desperation for deliverance. So, Lord, I can't do it on my own anymore. I've tried and I failed. I've tried and I failed, and I know I'll continue to fail. We are tired of attempting to be good, to measure up, to do more than we're capable of. So, and here we come to a victory in the Christian life. And I want to read verse 25 again, because that's such a great explanation. Like, Paul could have wrote just verse 25 and sent it to the church in Rome, and we'd be missing some really great content, but we would know what we need to know. Where it says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature a slave to law of sin." Victory in our Christian life is only found in Jesus. And there's a really awesome song that was made, I don't know how long ago now, but it's called "See a Victory." And it talks about how I'm going to see a victory. I'm going to see a victory because it says, "The battle belongs to you, Lord." And I love listening to this song every now and then to just remind me that when I'm trying or when I'm fighting, when I'm giving it my all, I really just need to step back and say, "Hey, this is your battle, Lord. This is not mine." And if I want to see a victory, if I want to have victory in my life, if I want to be successful in my marriage, if I want to be successful as a father, if I want to be successful as just a man living in this world that's broken, I need to say, I need to step back and say, the battle belongs to you, Lord. Jesus, take the wheel. Our minds are committed to serving God and his law of righteousness in knowledge and understanding, but our flesh is committed to serving the law of sin. That's where we are. Think of, you know, sin in you like a literal disease that attacks you and makes you sick, like the flu. Sometimes it's going to get you more often than others. Sometimes, and there's going to be seasons where you're finding yourself being sick more often. But it doesn't mean you're dead. It just means you need to climb back up. Just means you need to say, the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm going to see a victory because thanks be to God for my salvation through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's going to pull me back up. That's what's going to get me off of the downward fall on the roller coaster where I feel like I can't even throw the mustaches up and I'm scared and I don't know what to do and I want to go back up to the top where it was safe. The victory belongs to God. And now that you are redeemed, there is a difference in you. You hate the sin. You don't like it. You feel uncomfortable. You want to be different. You want to submit to God, like earlier in Romans 7 told us, but you struggle to do so. This is our struggle. But the difference is you want to be better. You want to get over your struggle. That is the major difference between you pre-saved self and your post-saved self, is you want to submit to a loving God instead of living in rebellion. Paul references himself in this passage 37 times. I counted. He doesn't normally do this in his other writings. Sometimes he'll reference himself a little bit, but to this extent, I couldn't find another passage where he references himself so bluntly. Almost as if to say, like he wanted to shout it at us as loudly as he could, but all he had was some paper. So he said, I, me, my, 37 times. He does not mention Jesus in this monologue until the very end. He's a believer who wants to walk right before God. He knows what he has to do, but he's lacking the power on his own. He's looking to himself until he realizes and he says out loud, man, it really needs to be Jesus. The good I want to do, I do not do. And the thing I don't want to do, I still do. But thanks be to God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Living not ashamed of the gospel means we know where our help comes from. We've been talking about not ashamed this entire series. Living not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ means that you can willingly stand up and say, I'm not ashamed to say that it's not me who does it, but it's Christ in me. It's not me who wins, it's Jesus. It's not my victory, but it's God's victory. Living not ashamed means that we can admit that it's not about us anymore, and it really is all about a loving God who made a way for us to rise above our worst moments. We find victory outside of ourselves and in Jesus and the salvation of God through him. Deliverance, though, is essential. Where our willpower has failed us, God's grace has rescued us. We all have this moment. And I want to ask you this morning as we're wrapping up, where are you at in Romans chapter 7 right now? Are you wrestling with yourself? Are you struggling against your own willpower? Are you saying, I, me, my? Or have you arrived at verse 25? And if you haven't, I want to pray that we would arrive there together this morning as we close, where we say, thanks be to God who made a way. Because you are responsible for the sin living in you when it causes your body to sin, but church, it is not you. Your sin is not you. There is a better way. And there is a new you. And there's a sin living in you. And the question is, who will win? Either you can lose or God can win. But I'll tell you, we need God to win. We can't win on our own. We're going to find out a lot more about this in Romans chapter 8, which is so great because in chapter 8, we hear about the law of the Spirit of life. Come on, somebody. We're done talking about the law of sin and the law and all that. We're going to turn the page, or we're going to go down one verse and look at 8, where it say the law of the spirit, not of death, or the spirit of struggle, or the spirit of sin or law. We turn to 8 next week and we say, we're going to talk about the law of the spirit of life. Don't miss Romans chapter 8, because it's going to be some real, real good news. And how it frees us from all the stuff we've been talking about for the last 2 to 3 chapters. Romans 8 is important because everything we have talked about at this point really culminates halfway through the book of Romans. In the Holy Spirit of God. So after everything we've talked about this morning, after everything we've talked about with the law, church, the law is good. The sin in you is not. But thanks be to God that Jesus made a way for us to say, the law is good. That despite what it shows me, I love it. And I'm grateful for it. And I'm excited that the Holy God has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us. That would empower us to do his will. Amen. Let me pray for you in that way this morning. Lord, for those of us who are still struggling against ourselves, Lord, for those of us who have discovered verse 25 and we believe in Jesus, he's our Lord and Savior, but we still tend to slide down the hill a little bit or go down the roller coaster and struggle against ourselves or struggle against our sin, Lord, I just pray that we would take a step back, Lord, and we'd say, Lord, let it be your victory, because it can't be mine. I can't do it on my own. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have a posture of surrender and submission this morning. And not just this morning, but this would flow into our week. This would flow into how we treat our coworkers or the people who work for us, the people who lead us. Lord God, that we would have a posture of surrender, and we would have a posture that says, it is God in me, it's Christ in me this week. And it's not I, me, or my, but it is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.